Welcome to Grace and Truth, the radio ministry of Grace Baptist Church, located at 4518 Northern Pike in Monroeville, Pennsylvania. Our worship service is at 10:15 each Sunday morning, with Sunday school at 9. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, with our prayer and Bible study at 6:30 Wednesday evening. You can reach us on the web at gracemonroeville.org or call us at 412-372-8466. Let's listen now as our pastor, Tim O'Brien, concludes his message entitled, Press On, Thessalonians.
Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Now remember how Paul just identifies the believer there, the elect of God. And who are the elect of God? They are those whom God has chosen to save. And by nature of God's choice of them, they are holy, they're beloved, they're set apart. They belong specifically to God. They are God's people. And because the elect belong to God, they are to put off all of these sinful tendencies and attitudes. They're to put off all of these sinful desires. And they're to seek to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Why would we put these things on? Why would we want to put on mercy and forgiveness and humility and meekness and kindness and patience? The reason why any believer should do anything at all in the Christian life is because of the gospel. Because you and I, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, worthy of eternal damnation, Christ saved us. And we did not deserve that. And so as we see the love of Christ in the gospel, that love motivates us to want to return that love to God. And the way in which we're going to return that love to God is to submit to his commands, to seek to obey his commands. And that's why we would seek to put to death sin. Christ came not just to take the punishment for our sin, but to take sin, to take our sins away, so that we would not continue to embrace sin and love sin and pursue sin, because sin is evil, sin is awful. Christ came to take it. He wants it to be gone, not for us just to have our punishment gone and we can continue to sin and do whatever we want. Absolutely not. He wants sin to be gone so that we will be loving him, that we'll love him and not our sin. And in putting our sin to death, we're able to see more clearly how amazing this God is, and we're able to see why it is that we should be merciful, because God's been merciful. Why should we be kind? Because God has shown us great kindness. Why should we be humble? Because Christ is our example of humility, who left heaven to come to the earth to put on flesh and live in this broken, sinful world to die for us. He did that for us. He did that not because ultimately he had to, not because he was forced to or obligated to. He ascended, he descended from heaven. He humiliated himself in the sense of he became a man. God put on flesh. And he did that for us. Why should we be patient? Because God is patient with us in our sins. All of these taking off and putting on, we're putting on. And even in the midst of where the Thessalonians are at this very moment, as I was saying, Paul's not rebuking the Thessalonians. He's not correcting them. He's not saying even that they're not doing a good job. He's been singing their praises. You're doing a great job. You're working well at putting on the new man and putting to death your sin, but you're still not perfect. And because you're not perfect, press on. Press on, abound even more, go even further. And Paul's definitely not asking anyone to do anything that he himself was not doing. And Paul literally talks about this very thing in Philippians chapter 3, that Pastor Chris will eventually get to in his preaching, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's always encouraging to me to see, I like to see throughout the scriptures how the scriptures don't ever try to hide who people really are. Like, we always see that Abraham was not a sinless man. We see that Moses was not a sinless man. Surely David was not. And even when we see the Apostle Paul, we can certainly have envy for Paul in the sense that he was just so bold and he was so used of God. And there's, there can be very inspiring desires that we can have to be like Paul. But Paul absolutely knew that he was not perfect. Paul knew all sorts of things that were still in his heart that he doesn't reveal to us in his epistles of how imperfect he knew himself to be. He does identify he's the chief of sinners, so he does clearly state he knows that he's still bad. He knows that he's not perfect. He knows that he's not arrived. And what's his goal? I just need to keep going, to live as Christ. So while I'm here, I'm continuing to go. I'm continuing to pursue him because I'm not there yet. And even though we know in the end God's going to transform us into the image of Christ perfectly, we should not be satisfied simply just being where we are. Because to continue to remain where we are is to ultimately say, I see all this sinful junk that still exists in me, and that's okay. That's really what we're kind of saying. That even when we have victory and we're doing really well in all sorts of areas, and then God opens our eyes to see another area that perhaps we were unaware of, and then we say, oh, wow, I don't do very good at this. I don't have the compassion of Christ here, or I don't have the love of Christ here, or the patience or mercy or what have you. I'm really failing over here. That's just one more area that by the Lord's grace, if you're able to grow in that area, the Lord's just going to show you another one and then another one, because that's how we're always going to be here on this earth. And the impression that we're supposed to get from that is that it is sinful to not be like Christ in these areas. So I shouldn't be satisfied with seeing that sinfulness and just letting it remain as it is. We should want to be more like him, because sin is bad, sin's evil, Christ died for sin. He hasn't died just so that we could be satisfied and lived super comfortable lives, even though that's how many of us want to live. We want to be comfortable. We want to not do major heart analysis and sin examination in our lives, because the reality is when we're really confronted in situations with how sinful we are in certain ways, it makes us feel terrible. It makes us feel awful that we could be Christians for any length of time and still do X or Y, or still think this, or still say that, or act in certain ways, or still have very poor habits, or being confronted with our sinfulness just puts right in the forefront of our face of just how unworthy we are, how much we need Christ. And people, I know for myself, I don't like to be shown how sinful I am. That makes me feel bad. I don't like to feel bad. I'm not sure anybody does. But then once our sin is exposed, there's work to do. All right, Lord, I can't deny what you've just showed me. Whether you've shown it to me in the Word or you've shown it to me through another person, especially if other people have been exposed to our particular sinfulness, now there's work to be done. Because as a body, We should want to be holding one another accountable. We should want to then do something about that sinfulness. We should not want to just be satisfied staying as we are. Can just anybody grow in the image of Christ? No. Only Christians can grow in the image of Christ. Because only a Christian is united to Christ. Only a Christian is filled with the Spirit. And only a Spirit-led person is going to obey the commands of Christ, which is going to lead us into further that cycle of loving God and wanting to show God we love him by obeying his commands and actually obeying his commands by loving others and then loving God and just keeping going that cycle over and over again. That this is only something that Christians do, and that only Christians are going to grow in holiness, in righteousness, in our intimacy with God. And we do this by the working of the Spirit who has brought us to Christ. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, the latter half of verse 1 and then verse 2. We were emphasizing here just the pressing on, abounding more and more. Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And some translations, the modern translations, which I agree with, add the phrase, just as you are doing, that continue to walk as pleasing God, just as you are, because he has been affirming them. You are walking in obedience. He's not rebuking them. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And so Paul acknowledges the Thessalonians are walking in obedience. He's not correcting them. But he's given them instructions, and they're obeying those instructions. Something that's kind of here in this verse, sort of that I want to pull out here in a minute, is just the authority that God graciously gives to Paul and the authority that God gives to leaders in the church. And that here we have Paul giving specific instructions to the Thessalonians with the implication that he's expecting the Thessalonians to obey. That what would the Thessalonians be expected to obey? Well, whatever it was that Paul was teaching them, surely the Gentile believers in Thessalonica would need taught even the most basics of God's moral commands, even from the Old Testament, like the Ten Commandments. But then we have throughout Paul's epistles a host of one another commands that Paul continues to give to the church of how it is that Christians are to treat one another. And they're not just suggestions of things that Christians should be doing. They are commands that Christians are to abide by. And they are ways in which we're showing God that we love him by obeying his commands, commands that he ultimately put into scripture and gave to the church through the Apostle Paul. Some of those commands that the Thessalonians are walking in and Paul wants them to abound more in, and commands that you and I should be walking in, are those one another commands, like forgiving one another. We've seen that in Colossians 3:13, which we had just looked at. Other commands that we should be abiding by. Galatians 5:13, to serve one another. That we should be looking for ways that we can be helpful to each other as a means of showing love to one another, by serving one another. To Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens. By we show our brothers and sisters in Christ that we love them by not allowing them to go through their trials alone. By making sure that we get on the phone with people, or we send texts, that we're writing notes, that we're praying for each other, that we're spending time with each other, so that we're able to communicate and say, hey, I know that your loved one had just passed away. I want you to know I'm here for you. Can we go get some coffee or whatever? Spending some time together to be able to have someone be able to unload some of that mental or emotional weight, or even just other trials that maybe are not emotional or mental, just trials of life, of work, or other things, that we should be willing and desiring to help one another, to bear one another's burdens. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, consider others better than yourselves, and look not to your own interests, but the interests of others. This is something we try to work on regularly with our kids, is to try to prefer one another. I know that you both want to do your own things, but why don't we can very simply show the love of Christ here by preferring the other, and then maybe later on we can take a turn and they can prefer you. But we can do this as well as adults, that we seek to not always have our idea or our way, but we want to make sure that we're preferring others and how we're caring for the church, how we're ministering to others. I'm sure there was probably, though I didn't see any negative interactions amongst us yesterday at the outreach, but there was probably at some point within the 20 or so of us in the tents that maybe somebody wanted to do something this way and somebody wanted to do it this way, and somebody probably preferred the other and just said, all right, we'll just do it this way. That's the type of thing that we're trying to get out of just preferring one another. I don't have to have it my way. I'd like it to get done. If we do it your way, all right, we do it your way. It doesn't have to be about me. That it's about us working together. It's about us being united in spirit here. We're Colossians 3:16, to teach one another. As we'll see later in Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another. There's all sorts of one another commands that we're called to obey, and that in obeying these commands, we're ultimately furthering our ability to love God and love our neighbor, and these things all contribute to our growing in conformity to the image of Christ. And these work in such a way because in order to do many of these things, we have to deny ourselves. And in denying ourselves, we are again emulating Christ's example for us, who gave of himself. He died for us. And so we as well are to die to self, and we're to love others. And so as we seek to obey the Lord's commands, we are growing in conformity to the image of Christ. Now, I'd mentioned here a moment ago, we have Paul giving commandments. For you know what commandments we gave you through Jesus. And it's an interesting thing to think about of, like, why can Paul give people commandments? I mean, he's a Christian, just like you and I are Christians, but the church doesn't belong to him. It's not his church. Why does he get to give people commandments? Where does this commandment-giving authority come from? And we have to be reminded just of who Paul is and how God structures the church, in that the first line of leadership here at this point is the apostles, and that Paul is an apostle, and he's not an apostle just by his own designation, but as Galatians 1:1 says, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That Paul was an apostle of Jesus, and even what's really interesting about Paul didn't get saved through somebody witnessing to him. Paul got saved directly from the Lord Jesus. And that's where he learned the gospel, that he learned it when the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And it was through revelation. If you recall in Galatians 1, verses 11 through 12, Paul said, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul's such a unique individual that he had the privilege of being saved by the resurrected Christ. That's amazing. It's even more interesting, I think. I feel like we talked about this in Galatians, where Paul goes to meet with Peter and the other apostles, and they talk about the message of the gospel. And the point that Paul was making in Galatians 2 is that even though the Lord Jesus himself gave him the message of the gospel and saved him, he had the exact same message that the apostles were already preaching. And so they were united in this message of the gospel. And Paul was going to the Gentiles, Peter and the apostles were going to the Jews. But Paul was used mightily of God, and he was designated authority by the Lord Jesus as an apostle. That Acts 9:15-16, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. That God delegates authority at first to his apostles. And then from the apostles, once the foundation of the church was built in the first century, and God was using Paul and Peter and others to plant other churches, and those apostles would designate elders or pastors in the churches, there's a descending order of delegated authority. All authority belongs to Christ. Christ gave authority to the apostles and then pastors. And all of this authority that people in church leadership have is derived from Christ. It's not inherent with a person. No person just has authority. It is given by Christ, and it's rooted in the scriptures. That authority within the church is given by the Word of God, and that truly any Christian has, in essence, a level of authority as a Christian because we're able to proclaim God's Word. And it's not that, it's not per se that even as a pastor that like I have some inherent authority over you, but in God's structure of how he designs the church to work, he gifts people with abilities and talents, like being pastors and teachers and leaders, and he gifts them with particular authority, but we all have a delegated authority from Christ in the sense that you and I are all ambassadors for Christ. You and I all are to be proclaimers of the word of Christ. And so when I speak the truth of the word of God, and you speak the truth of the word of God, it's not more true or more authoritative if I say it than you do, because I don't have extra authority than anybody else. No pastor does. We all are sharing that same delegated authority from Christ, and it's the authority that Christ had given to Paul. Paul, even when he speaks, he doesn't speak of his own authority, even as he's mentions here in the verse that he's giving commandments through the Lord Jesus, that it's the Lord who's ultimately speaking through him. And as he's writing, in particular, it's the Spirit of God who is speaking through him. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That even as Paul is writing the letter to the Thessalonians, and he's either reiterating or he's giving new commandments that he has not shared with them before, he's providing for them wisdom and instruction from God. That he is led of the Spirit to command them to act in certain ways, ways that are going to ultimately conform them into the image of Christ and bring glory and honor to God as they grow in their love and submission to God. And so, just as we kind of close here this evening, something for us to just be considering, even in light of what Seth had preached on this morning. Those five things that Seth brought up, baptism, fellowship, God's word, prayer, and discipleship. I really do think that we would greatly benefit if we sought to pick one of those that we can really tell like that's a weakness of ours and seek to abound in it. I know for one, I'm after this morning, I really do want to focus much more than I have been on prayer. It's something that I continually wrestle with, of going in spurts of doing well in prayer and then not, and doing well in prayer and then doing not. And so that was even for myself, walking away from this morning, that was where my heart was focused on, especially in light of what I knew we were talking about tonight, of just, we're never going to be at this point where we've arrived and we're perfect. There's always work to do. Where are you going to focus that energy? Where are you going to focus the abounding? Where do you need to focus on, I'm really not doing well here. I should designate some more time to this. I should set aside some time to this. I should put some focus here, because it's so easy to lose focus. It's easy to be distracted. And so we've got to use our minds to set like a goal, to set a desire. I want to do this, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to start it today. I'm going to start it tomorrow. And we need to seek to act on that. But I hope that you'll take that to heart this evening, of just pressing on, continuing to abound, continuing to grow, seeking to not be satisfied simply where you are, maybe just because things are going well, but to just keep going, to keep pressing on, and to moving forward to Christ-likeness.
Believers in Christ, press on in your walk with Christ. Unbelievers, come to Christ tonight. Admit you're a sinner and deserve God's judgment. Turn away from your sin and follow Christ. believing he died for you so you could be forgiven, and rose again from the dead to assure you he will save you from hell, he will forgive your sins, and he will give you a home in heaven for all eternity. Please, place your faith and trust in Christ right now. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 412-372-8466. That's 412-372-8466. Or email us at gbcwpa@aol.com. You can also learn more about our church's ministries and hear other messages on our website at gracemonroeville.org. Be sure to listen next Sunday night at 9 for more insight from God's Word on Grace and Truth.